Open your Bibles to 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John, the second chapter. I'm going to be asking a question of you in just a moment. I'll ask it right now. What's your status? You know, when we say that, we want to know what your status is right now. Not what it's going to be, not what it's been, but what's your status right now? That's a big question. In military, police work, fire department, paramedics, all sorts of things, they say, what's your status? That means now. Today is one of those days. You'll notice the title of the sermon, Our Status with Jesus and with the World. The Bible says we need to be in the world, but not of the world. And so we'll be dissecting that a little bit today. Years ago, I used to be the youth director here for 15 years. And years ago, I just promoted as a sergeant, and one of my youth got stopped by the police in downtown Reno. And he did what probably you shouldn't do. He dropped my name. Hey, do you know Sergeant Morton? And on the Reno Police Department, everybody knows everybody. And he said, yeah, I know him. He's my uncle. He goes, really? Yeah, Mark Morton's uncle. I mean, nephew. Yeah. Well, he let him off. I think he was going to anyway. But a few hours later, he called me and says, hey, Mark. I said, yeah. He says, I just pulled over your nephew. I went, really? My nephew from Montana's in town? And he hadn't told me then. No, it's so-and-so. I went, okay, thanks. Appreciate it. That was an interesting phone conversation. Because I called him and I said, hey, nephew, how you doing? Been pulled over by the police lately? Yeah, I have. But you know, we are like family. you know, it's kind of, it's really embarrassing when you get caught trying to be someone you're not. When you get caught trying to be somebody you're not. Now, you know where I'm heading with your status with Jesus Christ. You can probably fool a policeman. You can definitely fool a preacher. But one day, it's going to be face to face. Your status will be very clear. It'll be much like George Steinbrenner. He's the owner of the New York Yankees. George loves the New York Yankees. He owns them, and he works all over the place. He loves the ball games, and he'll sell hot dogs some days. Other days, he's up in the box office entertaining friends as the Yankees are playing. And on occasion, one of his favorite jobs is valet, front gate, stadium of the New York Yankees. And right there at the front gate is a parking place. It's called Owner George Steinbrenner. And so he's working valet one day when this nice Mercedes pulls in, parks, comes out. The guy pulls his keys out of his pocket, throws to George Steinbrenner and says, hey, I'm George Steinbrenner. I'm heading in. He went, thank you, man. Put the keys in his pocket and called the tow truck. You see, he picked the wrong day because he could fool everybody else mostly. But that day, it was face-to-face with George Steinbrenner. That's us very soon. Sooner or later. And it's going to be real embarrassing when we get caught trying to be someone we're not. So don't do that. Don't try to be something you're not. We got to get real. And so, what's your status? That's my question today. Have you been marching through, as we march through 1 John here, and we've reached a point in chapter 2 where I need to ask the question, what's your status? John's asking it. He's actually going to give you, a little bit of a stage of your Christian life even. Where are you at? The scripture is abundantly clear, and it said, if means some changes happen. If you do this, then you're this. He's given you some great markers. If you live in darkness and you practice sin, you cannot have confidence that you're a Christian. I'm sorry, that the scripture, I don't say that, and I'm not sorry, by the way. The scripture says, if you're walking in darkness, we're going to get to what that looks like. You're not a Christian. If you can just do it, if you don't hold close to the commandments and treasure the law of God, you don't know the Lord. So he says, if you hate your brother, you know, like last week I said, you can put your finger on it. If that person, probably close to you, if they were to die today, your heart would leap with joy. If you could say, man, that would be a great day. Then the Bible says you're spiritually blind. You don't even know who you are. That you're lost and without hope and your day's next. That's what the scripture is saying here. So I ask again, what's your status? Do you really know the Lord? Are you saying you do, but really you just think about Him? You know about Him? You know, we can do this in church. We can be professors without being possessors. We can know all about things. I know a pretty famous baseball player. His name's Greg Maddux. Actually, my brother-in-law married his sister. And so, I'm on the Reno Police Department, and I'm talking to a few guys, and they get on baseball, and I say, you know what? I went to his house. Mark, I said, I'm telling you, I've been to his house a couple times. I played charades with him for Christmas. Oh, Mark, come on. So Will Yon, a good Christian brother of mine, Brother Bill Yon's and Sue Yon's son, works on the police department. He goes down to training camp down somewhere in Arizona, I think. And he sits down, and there, sitting right in front of him, and he's behind him, is Mike and Greg Maddux. And he says, excuse me, Mr. Maddux? Yes. You sign this, all that stuff. Do you know Mark Morton? He turns around and says, you mean that preacher up there in Reno, Nevada? You see, that day, I didn't know about him. I knew him. And as popular as Greg Maddux might be, some of you go, who? Anyway, I want that with the Lord. I don't want to know about him. Man, you want to know about him? There's Harvard professors teaching theology don't know the Lord. I want to know him. I want to know Christ. In fact, really, I suppose my whole ministry is wrapped up in this question. Pastor Mark, do you know God? And if you do, can you lead someone to Him? Because if I can't, I'm out of my place. You have the wrong man in the pulpit. We have to be able to get a hold of the Lord. And we have to know Him. And if you know Him, does my life show it? Do I have some divine intimacy with the Lord? And let me tell you something about divine intimacy. You give me any problem on this planet, it can be solved with divine intimacy. You just go to the Lord. There's nothing that can't be solved in your life without some just get on your knees divine intimacy and say, I can get a hold of the Lord. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he lost everything. I mean, he was trained by the best. He was the best Pharisee you can be. He was a zealot. He was heading out. You didn't hear about any other Pharisees running around trying to kill Christians and all this kind of stuff. And God got a hold of him, saved his soul, and he lost everything. Let me tell you something. How important is it that you know the Lord? How important is it that you know the Lord? Tom Eliff, great preacher for Southern Baptist. He's a great, I like listening to him now. He's in the Southern Baptist leadership. He's a missionary. In the late 1980s, he went to Russia. And he had to sneak into Russia under an auspice thing. And he met with 20 preachers in a basement in secret. He said one of the preachers was sitting there just beat up, only one eye open, from preaching the gospel, just recently got beat up. All of them experienced the same thing. They have been imprisoned, been beat up, been almost killed. Some of them had perished. And here he is in front of 20 preachers talking about church growth and how to bring people to Christ and the promises you can make to them. And one of the preachers was back there kind of, you know, he couldn't read. I'm just rubbing his face and writing some notes. And Tom said it made him uncomfortable. He felt like he wasn't getting through, or he couldn't read them. You know, you're from a different culture. And he finally, at the break, he walked up to the pastor and he said, "Excuse me, pastor, I can't quite read you. Are you perplexed on what?" He says, "You know, pastor, we've had a lot of folks like you come here and tell us how to grow the church in Russia and what maybe we can do, and maybe some promises made, and what we can compel people to come to Christ. But Brother Tom, is it not enough to just know God?" Here's a preacher been beat, and his life didn't get better when he became a Christian. But for the first time, he knew the Lord and the power of his resurrection. Do you know the Lord? Hey, I don't know. I'm here to tell you, if you come to Christ today, you don't know the Lord, but if you come today, life might get worse for you. In fact, I guarantee you, many of your friends you'll not have. And by the way, you won't have to leave them. They'll leave you. Your boss might not appreciate it, and eventually you'll lose your job. I don't know this. Hey, your wife's not a Christian. Your husband's not a Christian. You come to Christ, it's going to be conflict in the home, and it's going to be raging until either one leaves or one comes to Christ. I've seen it. I'm telling you right now, it's not going to get better. It might even get worse, but you will know the Lord. And to know the Lord, well, this is what Paul said, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Mark, he lost everything. Are you going to be different? Mark Morton going to be different? "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." That was it. That's the surpassing value of knowing, "for whom I have suffered loss of all things and count them but dung, rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having the righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Philippians 3. 7 through 11. Now, that is knowing the Lord. Hey, let me tell you something, my dear friends. If you don't know the Lord, the Bible's clear. You'll not live for Him. You won't love Him. You'll not suffer for Him, for sure. And by all means, you won't obey Him. You got to know Him. If you're having struggles today, you say, I can't get it right. I can't do this. Life's not working out for me. I can't seem to obey. It's because you don't know the Lord. First thing, when I got saved at 21 years old in this congregation, I had power over sin that I didn't have before because I found out I was forgiven. Man, it was amazing. And God had forgiven me of my sins. And I repented and turned to Him. Would you stand with me as we read the Scriptures with those in mind, with that in mind? Would you stand with me? And as we read 1 John 2:12 through 17. He's going to give you the reason why he's writing. "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Man, he's starting to put markers out there. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." Lord, we thank you for your word. May you Sink it deep into our minds and our hearts and our souls. May we receive it with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Interesting, the scripture's flowing here. He's really hitting on some notes, and he stops for a minute and kind of changes pattern and wants to speak to us in different stages. Some of it's real. Some of it is about little children and young men and fathers. But really, it's speaking about the stages of a Christian life and where you could be. And it's encouraging us, and it's most comforting because it's been beating me up lately, by the way. I mean, some of you have told me, you know, I'm stepping on your toes. Well, I'm not. The scripture is. And we need to really evaluate our status with the Lord. At the same time, if you read it closely, we should notice that as we grow in Christ, we should appropriate these things, these growth markers, should be expressed in our life. Notice that it will identify three groups: little children, young men, and fathers. They don't only mean just, you know, those things. I suppose, I mean, the most likely time for you to come to Christ, almost 75% of all Christians come to Christ, what we call the 4-14 window, between 4 years old and 14. It starts to substantially go down as you get out of your 20s. So if you've come to Christ between the ages of 4 and 21, raise your hand. A substantial amount of you. If you came to Christ after 50 years old, raise your hand. Two. That should probably tell you something. How blessed, by the way, you two people are that the Lord has called you out and got a hold of you. Now, some of you couldn't raise your hand. Well, you might have gave an elbow. Because inside, you're not convinced you're a Christian. I want to speak to you today, especially. So, of you here are spiritual little children, doesn't mean that you're little kids. It means you just came to Christ. It's not talking about literally being a little child. One thing is sure, that the Bible in all places says that you should not... you should be growing more and more in the faith. And there's a growth process. We call it progressive sanctification. There's three kinds of sanctification. The day you got saved, God separated, sanctified, sanctuary, set you apart. That day. And He set you apart, and you were probably a mess. And gradually, He's been getting things out of your life. Lord willing, that's the growing process. Me dying more and God living more in my life. And that's progressive. And by the way, we'll never reach perfection. If you think you've arrived, you need to go down to the Mormon church. They do too. They're it. That's the church to be. But you're never going to be perfect until one day you die. And He'll sanctify you. He'll pull you. I mean, He's going to deliver you from your body of flesh. And you will never sin again. It's going to be something. It's going to be some kind of sanctification. But until then, we ought to grow. And it'll always come down to a relationship, an intimacy issue. What's John also says in verse in chapter 5 of the gospel, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do tons of stuff. No. You can do nothing, right? So really, it all comes down to divine intimacy. Are you connected to the Lord? Are you remaining in Christ? Well, I got some chairs here. Isn't that cute? Yes. A little cute here. And I'm gonna use a little bit of a visual today. And so I'm going to call someone out of the crowd, and they don't know. I've asked them. So Ashley Crownover, would you come up here, please? I need you to cooperate with me a little bit. Can you do that? And I want her to sit right here. And I want her to sit here. I use Noah Arendt's. Go right here. Right. Thank you, sister. So good. Isn't that scary up here? Yeah. Anyway. All right. And I'm going to take my notes. I'm going to come down here because I want to speak to you, Ashley. Because Have you come to faith in Christ just the last little bit? Yeah. I could have picked a lot of people, actually, because thankfully I know a lot of y'all. Some of you are in your 30s and I could have put you in that little chair today. Praise God. You've come to Christ. But we have a little child here. A child. And it speaks of that. And I'd like to speak to Ashley. And really, this chair has a name. It's called the Forgiven, Ashley. Your little child. It's the beginning of the life in Christ. Don't you remember it? Don't you remember the day you knew you were saved? And it was all about being forgiven. And so I must stop right here and declare to you, Ashley, my sister in Christ, that you're forgiven of your sins. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I'm not talking about the ones you did before them, today, and forever. They're covered by the blood. You're forgiven. It should empower you to serve the Lord for love for Him. It's the beginning of all things. And it's the one thing that was on your back, Ashley, that was just weighing you down until you fled to the cross. And as Pilgrim Progress says, that old backpack fell off, rolled down the hill at the foot of the cross, fell in a hole and was shut and never seen again. Praise God. Amen. That's where she's living. You're covered in the blood through the... And though the memory of these sins might bring you to tears, Ashley, I know mine have. I am forever not guilty before Heavenly Father, and neither are you. For there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. You're a blessed young lady. Ashley, you've hit the lottery spiritually. There's many that do not know the Lord, and you know them, and it should bring us to joys, tears of joy, that you've come to Christ, for you have eternal life. This is wonderful, Ashley. This is great news. And, you know, this is real critical for you right now. You're in a precarious place. You're a brand new believer. It's kind of like the little children in Africa, Sudan especially. If they can just make it to 5 years old, their life expectancy just pew. But 3 and 5 never make it to 5 years old. That's tough. I would say Christianity is probably worse. Getting Ashley to get to 5 years of Christian life. It's tough. So Ashley, I just want you to know, hang on to the forgiveness of God in your life. It's the only thing that brought me through, the blood of Christ, that I knew I was covered and I could come back and He would accept me. And you're going to fall and you got to get back up. Get back in that chair, okay? Now, Ashley, I want you to step up to the next chair. Would you step up to the next chair? You're going to be a young lady. You're heading there already. You've come to Christ, and I want you to know that you got to start moving to this chair. You know, I'm not getting in a hurry or anything, okay? But you need to start moving in that direction. I don't know what chair. Hey, you're either one of these chairs or you're not. All of us here, okay? We're in one of these chairs. All right? Young men, it says young, I'm going to use young women here. Hey, this chair is called the Overcomers. The Overcomers. I mean, this is a critical stage of growth for the Christian who has been weaned off the milk of the Word and has eaten the strong meat of the Word. They're in the Word. Did you notice that in Scripture? They overcame by the Word of God. Ashley, you're going to have to be in the Bible. It is the one thing that's studied about all church growth, all Christian growth. The more you're in the Word, you'll take it to the next level. If you're not in the Word, you're going to be a baby Christian all your life. And you're going to struggle with sins. And with going back and forth, because you won't get in the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All these things Ashley must do to step up. Ephesians 4:14 says this, Ashley, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That was that chair. But, or by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. There's people that are going to try to scheme you when you're a young woman. And Ashley, I'm going to ask you to do something that the Lord asked me to do. I'm going to ask you to give your best years of your life to Jesus Christ. Now, Ashley, That is your teens, that is your 20s, that is your 30s, that is your 40s. The best part of your life must go to Christ. Let me just tell you something. There's some folks out here that could wish to go back and start this over again. They wished they could go back and win their kids to the Lord instead of go make a bunch of money. There's folks here that would give up everything to start over and win their children and not come to Christ late and have lost kids and have not discipled them. You see what I mean? This is a critical time. This is a time I gave my life to Christ. And I had to surrender. And I'm telling you, all the things in the world are going to tell you to do the opposite. Hollywood's going to tell you to go dress horribly. The media's going to tell you this. Your school many times will tell you you don't have to worry about your purity. There's all sorts of things that you're going to have to hang on to with all your might. And it'll only come down to obedience. You looking forward to that? No, good. I'm praise the Lord for that. I went to a football game yesterday. Ashley. I went to the XL Christian School, have a football team. 8-man football, that's what I used to play. 8-man. And Sean Pena's played in it. He plays a game. They lost 42-6. I mean, it was a good whipping all the way. And Sean really appreciated me saying that this morning in service. And but you know what was worse than losing? What I was going through. Wishing I could get back on the field one more game. Don't laugh, Ray. I just went, oh man. I wish we went to state. And I could hit somebody. I mean, you know, I think I turned a lot of Christians' head when the preacher walked out and said, "Come on, let's hit somebody." Anyway, easy, Mary. It's okay. And this is football. Hey, you know what's worse than falling down and getting up as a Christian is not being one. Are you in the game, Ashley? It's going to be tough, but you obey the Lord. And you stay in that chair. And God will bless you. But you got to stay there. Now, what I'm doing is I'm bouncing all this off you and it's bouncing back out there. I hope. Because there's a bunch of them are sitting right where you're at. Because, Ashley, this is the joy of our church, this little chair. When people come to Jesus, isn't that wonderful? It's joyful when people step out, they get baptized, we clap, woo! It's a great time, but that's the beginning. Now we have some, this is the muscle of the church. This is our future. This is what's doing a lot of work. This is, you know, watching the nursery. This is all that hard stuff. But the next chair, would you step up to the next chair? This is almost over with for you. This is the mother chair. This chair, that's the forgiven chair. That's the overcomer chair. This is the knower. This person knows the Lord. This person is the backbone of this church, backbone of the kingdom. This is the one when everything really is up, the gig's up, and I need to find somebody that knows the Lord because I need a word from God. That's this person. It says, and you know him who has been from the beginning. Hey, he remembers being here. She remembers being here. It's like yesterday when I got saved. He changed my whole life. I'll never forget the day I was forgiven. This person cherishes those things. You fathers, the mature, the seasoned veterans of the faith. These are wonderful. These are the ones that gave their lives early. These are the Josephs, the Daniels, the Davids, the Samuels, the apostles. This is Timothy. This is, I mean, they gave it all, and it's paid off. It's paid off so big. You have come into the realm of having to know the relationship with God, and you know Him. And when others get in despair, or they feel that all is lost for serving the Lord, we need someone who can just really knows the Lord. That's this chair, Ashley. You be faithful, you'll be here. You'll be right there. He or she is the smiling captain at the helm of a stormy sea. He is the gentle and pure hand that leads us back to repentance. She is the one who teaches her little sisters to love their husbands. This is that seat. Hey, he is the one who, when I thought all was lost, led me back to the Lord. I need that chair in this church. We need it bad, and I'm glad we have some. He's the one who stands for the truth on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, unafraid, unwavering, unashamed of the Bible. The Bible's really unpopular lately, and it's going to get worse, Ashley. In fact, most of the people out here that are older are fearful for you, what's coming for you. And it's going to take a stance of biblical proportions that our culture has never seen to live a life in this world to come. And lastly, Ashley, she is the lady that just desires to see the face of God. Thinks about it all the time. If I could just see the Lord. In fact, they have this song. They sing it a lot. I can see it on their faces. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Well, brothers and sisters, there's the three chairs. And Ashley, I'm going to ask you a question. I don't need an answer from you because I'm going to answer it for you. But why in the world would you leave those chairs? What could possibly get in your way of leaving this chair, especially right here when eternity is sitting right here? That's your next step. Why would you leave these chairs? Well, John ends with that. Thank you so much. Why don't you go back to your seat? Why would Ashley up and leave, other than I just told her to? Do you see verse 15? It's going to come down to her affections. My affections. Do not love the world. That's pretty clear. It's what's going to cause Ashley to depart from these chairs is an affection issue. Her love issue. That John completely, always, constantly, do you love the Lord? Well, the love of the Father is not in you. He says it I don't know how many times. Don't love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here it is. If you're wondering what the love is, it's not the mountains and the trees and you like to go out and see the sunset and go fishing, Scott. No, it's not. It could be, Scott. If it gets in the way of the Lord. This is what it is. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That's what it says here. Is not from the Father, but is from the world. You see, what's going to keep us from obeying the Lord is what took our first parents away from these chairs. It started in Genesis 3:6. Just think of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And then look at Genesis 3:6. Listen to this. When the woman saw, that was Eve, that the tree was good for food. It looks good, right? And that it was delight to the eyes. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Do you see all three there? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. She took from its fruit, ate it, and she gave also to her husband with her. He was standing right there, and he ate it. It's an old, old story. The devil is still using the same plan as he did with our first parents, to get Ashley to leave these chairs is the world and the lust thereof. You're going to have to forsake it, kill it, mortify it in your body. It'll never completely go away, but Jesus must reign in your life. Now, when it says lust of the flesh, it means lust. Most of the time, it's impurity. It's sexual. It's sensual. It's what we want to do. It's the doing of our sin. And it's against God, and it's not from the Father. It's from the. It basically states this statement. I've said it before. I have the right to do what I want to do. You'll leave that chair that quick. If you tell the Lord you have a right to do what you want to do. It's refusing to obey the Lord and doing what your flesh and the world wants you to do. That's why you leave the chair. The second one's lust of the eyes. It's greed. It's the covetousness. It's the having, the wanting, the desire to have all this stuff that someone else has, and you try to keep up with the Joneses, and then they refinance. And then what do? Got to go get a bigger boat or bigger whatever? No, this is just, I have the right to have what I want to have, and that is the American culture today. One of our greatest things is we get to have these things. Wanting the things of the world, longing for them instead of longing for the kingdom and His righteousness. He knows you need the clothes on your back and a house of modest type. He knows you need these things, but are they dominating your life? Are they the first? Lastly is the boastful pride of life. Self-sufficiency. Not only do I want to do what I want to do, and not only have I gotten what I want, I did it. I did it my way. Remember that song, Blue Eyes? Frank Sinatra? He did it his way, all right, and he died. And his children put two things in his casket. Do you remember what they were? A dime and a little bottle of Jack Daniels. That's what I want my children to put in my casket. You know, when you put something in a casket, it's probably something of importance. Something that really meant a lot to the person. Maybe something that kept the relationship. And they were true. They were true to their dad. Money and booze. That's it. Self-sufficiency. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Stood in front of his balcony. Ah, I've done all this. That quick, God said, no, you didn't. I put you there, and now for 7 years, you're going to crawl around like a beast. You're going to eat grass. Your hair is going to grow like feathers of an eagle. You're going to have claws like an eagle, and you're going to walk around for 7 years, gone mad, and people are going to go, wow, what a crazy man out there. That used to be our king. And on the seventh year, he delivered him, put him back in his position as king, and he stood and said, I'm not God anymore. I've been humbled. I know there's a Lord, and He's the God of heaven and earth. You see, that's that pride that says, I did it. Hey, I want to check you today. Do you think all that you have is because of you? If you do, you're in dangerous ground, and there's a good chance you don't know the Lord. Boasting of your position and your possessions, refusing to give the Lord the credit for all that you have and all that you are. You sin in your heart against the Holy Spirit and say, I've done it myself. I have a close friend, Reno Police Department. We hunted together. We don't anymore. But he came to me one day and says, Mark, you know, from what I can tell, there's only one thing that's between me and you that's different. I drink and you don't. I said, wow. He doesn't know the Lord. And I said, Buddy, the only difference, because that's not enough difference. The only difference is all that I have, I give God the credit and you don't. That's it. Hey, he lives a great life. He's got a great wife. He's faithful to her. He goes to work. He does his work. He does everything. He's got a great reputation, but he refuses to give God any of the credit. You will go to hell for that. You are a boastful person. You will not enter the gates of heaven with an attitude that you've been there. You're going to knock on the door and say, it's me, let me in. That's not going to happen. And that's sad because there's a lot of good people out there that refuse to give God the credit for everything. Why is the scripture saying, don't do this, don't love the world, don't do this? Let's close with verse 17. And the world is passing away. Should I go any farther? And also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. We're talking about things that are eternal. You're wasting your time chasing the world. It's going to burn up. It's going to go away. Do you believe this? If you believe this, you'll stay in these chairs. One of the greatest points of this is Jim Elliot, who died in South America, being a missionary. He said this: "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." You're going to lose your entire soul chasing the world. It's coming to an end. But if you get in these chairs and you say, "I'm going to be forgiven and an overcomer, and I'm going to know the Lord," you will have an eternal life, an eternal joy, an eternal gift from God. Wow. It's passing away. What are you going to do? Where are you at? I mean, maybe you're a Christian today wondering if it was all worth it all. That's a good question. Stay in the chair. It's just a little longer. I've told this before, bear with me. 30-year missionary, turn of the century, not this last one, the other one. Got on a boat, left Africa, 30 years as a missionary, trying to win people to the Lord, broke. They didn't have Social Security, they didn't have any of this. And he comes back, and he's on the same boat as Teddy Roosevelt coming back from a safari. Okay? And this big entourage, there's a party every night on the deck. It's ridiculous, and this missionary's in purgatory. He's like, "This is ridiculous. I can't even enjoy myself on my ship back to New York." They pull into the harbor 9 days later. To the bands and red, white, and blue everywhere. And all this is Teddy Roosevelt comes off, you know, with his rifle, and he's a big hunter. And no one can get off the boat like the missionary. They got to sneak off a back way. No one's waiting for them. 30 years as a missionary. They find a little flat in New York. He has to go find a job in his late 60s, early 70s. Has no income. They're barely making it. A few people at church are helping him out. He's trying to find work. Comes home depressed. I mean, we're talking down. His wife is making a little meager meal there. And he just is just fed up. And he just expresses it to his wife. "We've done 30 years. This is how God treats us. Look at how they were treated when they came home. That present, no one was there for us." And she, being kind and sweet, the lady she is, she says, "Oh, honey, why don't you just go in your bedroom and pray a while?" That's great. That's great, isn't it? I love it when your wife does that. It's not 30 minutes later, he comes out crying. "I'm sorry." She goes, "What? What did the Lord tell you?" "I'm not home yet. I haven't gotten home yet. I haven't stepped across. I haven't deported yet." That'll keep you in the chair. That'll keep you saying, "Hey, you haven't gotten home yet. Don't you worry about what's going on out here." Oh, has your faith drawn you to this? Maybe you've never come to Christ, and for the first time today, you went, "I want that chair." You see this little chair up here? It can be yours today. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Hey, maybe you're in one of these chairs and you go, "Man, I'm almost to step away. Hey, I've seriously thought about leaving it all." I've been there. Stay in the chair. Maybe you need to rededicate your life today. You stay in that chair. Hey, you knowers, get back in the Word. You know where you should be. Oh, we need you. Hey, it's just a little bit longer and you're going to meet the Lord. Just hang on. Where are you at today?